For whatever is born of God, say, I'm born of God. Okay, look at somebody and say, I'm born of God. It says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Look at somebody and say, I'm an overcomer because I'm born of God. Okay, that's the case. That's settled. You can't go back. That's the way it is. God's word said, if you're born again, if you're born of God, guess what? You're an overcomer. So if you're being overcome today, that's out of order. Something's not right. We got to back up and we've got to get the truth back in our life. It says, whatever born of God is what? An overcomer. That's what it says in verse 4. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Now watch verse 5. Who is he who overcomes the world? Who is he who overcomes the world? Well, we found out that whoever's born of God overcomes the world. But now we read in verse 5, the question is, who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, how many in here this morning believe that Jesus is the Son of God? All right, look at all you overcomers in here. So now that we've established that, we need to recognize that there is a battle for dominance. A battle for dominance. Now, how many know that God said that you shall have dominion? That's what he told us. He gave us, ascribed to us, dominion on the earth. And so when we're not taking dominion, then we are out of order. Then we're not fulfilling God's mandate in our life. When a church, is not having dominion in a city, right? We're not overcoming in a city, then we're out of order. We're being dominated and we're not dominating. So this is what John's writing in his first letter, and he tells us that there is a battle for dominance. Look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 13. See, you thought it was all about you. It's a battle for dominance. Verse 13 of 1 John chapter 2, it says this. Okay, who took chapter 2 out of my Bible? I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I've written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Now, let me make an announcement to you if you don't already know it. There is a wicked one that is attempting to overcome you and your family and this ministry and every municipality, city, village, every gathering of population of people in this nation and the nations of the earth. There is a strategy of evil that is attempting to dominate not only the nations of this earth, but the people who ascribe to know Christ. So now we realize that maybe what we're facing is a spiritual battle. It is a spiritual battle. Go over to Ephesians chapter 6. I want you to see the levels of devils. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. No, I'm not looking for a devil under every pew. All right? No, I'm not looking for a devil under every rock. But I want you to see what the Bible says about dominion, about the battle that we're facing. Verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Let's read it together, all right? Come on. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Stop right there. The levels of devils. We wrestle against principalities. Then what does it say? Against powers. Then what does it read? Against the rulers of the darkness of this age. Then what does it say? Against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. At least four levels of devils. Or four levels of strategy that the enemy uses to bring domination over the people of God and over a municipality, over a family. And often when these are entrenched in a family, the Bible says that it will be passed on even to the next generation. And one generation after another will live under the dominance of these wicked ones. You know, we need to draw the bloodline. We need to say enough is enough now. That's why we must turn back the dominion of the enemy. Last week we talked about not battling from the source of our flesh, because that's where the devil knows he could defeat us. If we begin to battle the enemy in our flesh, even in our prayer life, if it's not out of the Spirit, we're trying to make things happen on our own. How many know that we can do nothing but rely upon God? If God be for you, doesn't say if man be for you, doesn't say if you be for you, it says if God be for you, then who can be against you? That's why Jesus fought in the temptation of the wilderness, which I believe many of us can ascribe our own journeys to. You know, when we've become born again, we are also led by the Spirit, driven by the Spirit, into a wilderness experience where the enemy is going to come and attempt to have domination over our lives. He's going to use the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and the lust of the flesh. But Jesus defeated the enemy in that place, and the devil had to leave him for a more opportune time, which tells us that this battle is never going to be over this side of heaven. So we can't relax, can't sit back on our laurels, can't expect that now that we've arrived to a certain level of comfort or success, or the storm has passed in our life, that we can relax. There's not many moments in the kingdom where you can relax and not expect to engage the enemy again. Go back to Job chapter 42, verse 7 to 8. While you're turning there, Jesus said to the devil, man shall not what? Live by bread alone. In other words, he's saying you can't live by your natural abilities to produce what you need. Man can produce bread by the grace of God. He brings grain from the earth. Only God can bring bread from the earth. But man has the ingenuity to take that grain and turn it into bread. And God said, you know what? You can't live by your own ability to produce what you want. You can't live on your ability to produce and create what you think you need. And that's what this generation is doing. We are creating our own needs. We are discovering or engineering, or we are coming to a place where there is new technology that is being discovered and implemented to make life easier. But how many know today, as advanced as we are in more trouble today than we have ever been as a society? How many believe that? Yeah, just read the statistics, baby. If you don't believe it, check it out, because it bears witness. We have technology. We have information at our fingertips. We have created all kinds of bread, if you will. But God said, man shall not live by his ingenuity alone, but by every what? Word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In Job chapter 42 and verse 7 and 8, we found out last week that what you say about God either empowers you or will disempower you. So it was after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord said to one of his buddies there, you know, the Temanite, Eliphaz, he said to him, my servant, or my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you've not spoken of me what is right. You've not spoken of me what is right, but my servant Job, he has. And because my servant Job has, I'm going to tell you what you need to do. You need to make a sacrifice for your wrong speaking Follow me. Make a sacrifice for your wrong speaking. Repent of your wrong speaking and go to my servant Job. Offer up for your wrong speaking. Go to the next verse in verse 9. And I want you to recognize that when you do that, you are going to be restored. But only when you recognize you have to speak right about God. Church, if the enemy cannot defeat you, he will convince us to begin speaking negatively about God and His kingdom. When we do that, we've disempowered ourselves, because every word that we speak is a potential prayer. You know what? The Bible says to pray without ceasing. I don't know that anybody has ever done that. Well, wait a minute. Yes, there are people that do that every day. Because prayer is not a posture as much as it is an attitude. Prayer is not a position as much as it is thoughtfulness about what you're saying. You see, my prayers are in words being released every moment out of my life, whether it's in business, whether it's in relationship, whether it's in a posture of prayer, it doesn't matter. I am always in prayer because I'm always releasing words that ascribe glory unto God. I will not let my mouth speak one thing that is not right about God. Because I recognize that when I do, I'll be like Job's friends, and I'll have to repent from that because God won't hear my prayer. See, it's funny how some people can talk negative about life, negative about the preacher, negative about their church, negative about their mother-in-law, and I know that's a tough one, but you do anyway, negative about your spouse, negative about your children. Then when you have trouble, you come to God and you pray for God's help. And God said, wait a minute, you've been talking negative about me all along, now you want me to help you. So pray without ceasing, amen? How many follow what I'm talking about? If you don't, get the CD from last week. We possess power of restoration in the womb of prayer. We possess power of restoration in the womb of prayer. You see, we found out last week in Job 42 and 10 that it was Job who prayed for his friends and he was restored. When Job began to pray, when Job began to release his words, he brought restoration. See, I believe prayer is the breath of the regenerated soul, of the regenerated spirit. It is what you breathe when you're born again. Don't let this world seduce you. Don't let the devil, through the lust of the eyes, the flesh, and the pride of life, get you to speaking things that are not accurate about the kingdom of God. Be wise. Be wise. Be on your guard, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5 and 8. Because the devil is like a what? Roaring lion. He's prowling around to do what? Seeking whom he may devour. How can the devil devour a born-again Christian? He can't. But he can seduce us into talking so that we'll devour ourselves. Prayerlessness will devour a life. Prayerlessness will devour a church. Prayerlessness will devour a preacher. I don't care how anointed you are, how many people know your name. Prayerlessness and speaking wrong about God will devour your life. You see, the pursuit of materialism in this world has diminished the power of prayer in this generation. We love stuff. We worship the created rather than the Creator. Don't get mad at me. It's just an assessment on my part. I don't claim to be intelligent. I just kind of, you know, see it as I call it as I see it. I could be wrong. You could be right. But materialism, I believe, has slipped into the number one slot among the church. And we have become pursuers of the things rather than the pursuer of the created God who brought the things to pass. I said earlier that we've inverted Matthew 6:33. We don't seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We seek ye first the stuff and the material things that He has created. And then if we have time, we go to church on Sunday. I want us to understand that we need to learn how to join the fight. Understand that behind every setback you've been experiencing, listen to me now, behind every unending struggle in your life, behind every continual breakdown in your life is an enemy. Is an enemy. It's behind that. You say, well, it's just fate. It's just bad luck. It's just this husband you gave me. It's whatever. Let me tell you something. Behind every setback, every continuing struggle is an enemy with a strategy. Look at Matthew 13. I want you to see it with me in the Bible because maybe then, I don't know. Let me read it anyway and you make the choice. Matthew 13, look at verse 24. And another parable he put forth to them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. Do we get that? Do we understand what he's saying? He's saying the kingdom of heaven, God's kingdom is like a man who puts good seed in a field. He plants good seed. But what happens? While men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servants said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? Now I'm going to stop there because I want you to see the point in verse 28 where Jesus responded and said, how is it that we're born again, go to church, tithe paying, worship people, and yet we got tares in our life? Have you ever asked that question? How could it be that we are ascribing to Christ, we are the good field, we are the good seed, we've been planted by God. Doggone it if I don't have a tear or two in my life. There's not a person in here that doesn't have at least one. Some of you have a whole bumper crop. But don't feel responsible in totality. Understand now that we can clean it up. Look at somebody and say, we can clean it up. Look at somebody again and say, it's only spilled milk. Listen, anything that's spilled can be cleaned up. Anything that's broken can be repaired or replaced. Don't lose your focus. Recognizing that you may be in trouble right now, but it's all right because we can clean it up. But Jesus said this, I want you to know that an enemy has sowed this. An enemy has put this in the field. My field. So the source of this continual breakdown, these struggles, these unending conflicts in our life is as a result of an enemy. Do we understand that? Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that the enemy is constantly scheming. Constantly scheming. What does the word constantly mean? Always. He doesn't take a break on the weekends. As a matter of fact, he works extra hard on Saturday night to keep you up so you can't wake up on Sunday morning. He works extra hard on Sunday morning so something messes up, breaks down, whatever, so you can't get in the corporate anointing. I mean, a corporate anointing, there is power, there's blessing in this room. You may never hear the word spoken, but it already exists in this room, in this atmosphere, because he said where two or three are gathered, there he is, excuse me, in the midst of them. That's all right, don't worry about water. Because I believe that in this room is a miracle that you may need, and you can receive it without me ever saying it, without anybody ever laying hands on you, because he said, where there's the unity of the brethren, there God commands the blessing. So I'm just going to go ahead and get what I need, if you don't mind. Excuse me, but I'm going to get my blessing. Right? So the enemy is going to do everything he can to keep you out of the unity of the brethren, keep you out of the commanded blessing arena. So he's going to separate you with little things that we blow up into big things. 1 Peter chapter 5, 8, he's a roaring lion. This is what it means to devour. In the Greek, it means this. He is going to swallow up. He is going to overwhelm you. He is going to drown you. Now, when somebody drowns you, that means it's an act of aggression. I don't know if you've ever seen anybody try to drown another person. That's a horrible sight, isn't it? I remember when we were young kids, we used to hold each other's head under the water until they went to screaming and scrapping and flapping and doing everything they had to do to get up, because They were desperate for air. Have you ever done that to anybody? Don't admit that. My brother still doesn't forgive me for those days. But when you're pushed under, or when you're playing a pile on, you ever play pile on where, you know, one person's on the ground and 20 people pile on, and your lungs are compressed and you can't breathe? Have you ever done that? And you're yelling, "Get off, get off, get off, I can't breathe. And you're fighting for your life. That's what the Greek means devour. The enemy is going to hold your head under with great acts of aggression. The enemy is going to pile it on, weights of trouble, weights of difficulty, weights of struggle, so that you can't breathe. He's looking for those opportunities. So we see now we have a real enemy. Church, what I'm trying to interject today is that the only way that you and I are going to have the victory in this life is by overcoming the wicked one. Now, how do we overcome the wicked one? You see, the devil doesn't like you and me. Have you ever gotten that in your mind yet? You know, he just doesn't seem to care for our position and relationship. I think he's jealous. I mean, he looks at me and he says, "Gosh, you know, God, that's your favorite. You know, I hate him. You know, I just want you to know the devil hates you. He doesn't even think you're okay, tolerates you. He absolutely disdains you." Why? Because Isaiah 5 verses 1 and 2 says you are the choice vine. God puts you in the center of his vineyard. God dug around you and built a wall around you, made provision for your release of fruit. I mean, that's pretty powerful. And so the devil's thinking, okay, I got to take him down because he's God's favorite. She's God's favorite. And so he is so jealous. He is so incensed over the fact that you deserved hell. You deserved judgment. But you came under the mercy of the cross of Calvary. And Jesus spared you of what you deserved, took it upon himself, paid the price. And now here you are up in the house of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's sitting back there just shaking his fist, thinking, So he's going to unleash a tremendous attack against you and against me. But I've got news for the devil. Psalm 92, verse 13 and 14 says, "Even though I get a little older." Now that's not necessarily chronological with age. But he says that those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall begin to flourish. How many are born of God? All right, how many are overcomers because you're born of God? How many believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Okay, now watch this. Because those who are planted in the house of God, the Bible says you're going to what? Flourish. So your future is to flourish, not to wilt. Your future is to flourish. Say with me, my future is to flourish. Because some of us don't believe that. Some of us believe it's God's will that we wilt. Oh, there's people preach that, you know. Blessed be the name of God. I'm a wilting leaf in the house of the Lord. No, we're to flourish. Look at the next verse. But he says, even when you get old. Now, a lot of people have said that, bless God, I'm going to be 70 and I'm going to still be praising the Lord. Forget that. That's a given. I think what it's talking about, more importantly, is there is a lifespan of a fruit tree. Because when it reaches a certain point, it won't produce. So the devil knows that he can wait it out. Meaning that you may be producing now, but if he can't defeat you, your time will be up. But God's word says it doesn't matter. Because what would happen in the natural to a fruit tree, in the spiritual application, there is no end to our flourishing. There is no cease and desist of our flourishing in the house of the Lord. So it matters not where we are in life, how many struggles we've had. Watch this. How many times you failed, backslid, messed up. Has anybody in this room, don't raise your hand, ever messed up? Let me ask a question. Okay, go ahead, raise your hand. How many? Woo! What does it mean? It means that it's all right because we are still planted in the house of the Lord and your fruit will still continue to blossom. Thank you, Jesus. Psalm 68 and verse 1, this powerful verse gives us understanding about how we have to fight this onslaught of the enemy. The Bible says this, let God arise. Let's read it together. Let God arise. Let's read it together. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, and let those who hate him flee. I like that verse. Let God arise, and what? Now let me ask this question, ladies and gentlemen. If God's enemies only scatter when he arises, is that what it says? Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. So God must arise so his enemies can be scattered, correct? All right, so let me ask this question. If God has to arise for his enemies to be scattered, what do you and I have to do? Arise. Look at somebody and say, the answer is arise. Now, why am I asking you to say that? I am saying that so that you'll put it in your mind, you'll begin to grab hold of it in your soul, and recognize that there is a qualifying factor to scatter your enemy. And that is that if you and I take the posture of rising up. You see, we've got to stop watching the breakdowns. Stop watching the continual struggles. And begin. Stop complaining about it. Stop being negative about it. Listen, gas prices are what they are. You're complaining will not change the price at the pump. I mean, you can try. You can look at the pump and go, you dirty pump. I hate this pump. And who's they're getting rich. And I can't believe what I expect me to do. And you can look back at it and it'll still say $3.99. It's not going to change. Why? Because the mouth was not given for what? Grumbling and complaining, but for what? Ruling and reigning. Ruling and reigning. See, I can't speak negative about God. You say, wait a minute. Complaining about gas prices, how's that speaking negative about God? Because the Bible says, my God shall all my need. Does all include gasoline? Oh, it does. Then why are you complaining? Does all include money? Then why are we complaining you don't have enough at the end of the month? Because I don't, Pastor. I need more. I understand that. I've been there. Sometimes it hits me about the third week. But I'm not going to speak negative about God in everyday natural occurrences in my life because I know I disempower my ability to make things happen. You go back to Job 42, understanding that God was pretty ticked at his three friends because they didn't speak right about God. Look, I want to be on the right side of God, not on the... Yeah, okay, I want to be on the right side of God, so I must recognize it that I will pray always. I will pray without ceasing, meaning I say, I thank you, Lord Jesus, that I was able to buy 3 gallons today. I could have used 13, but I thank you for the 3, Jesus. Well, doesn't it say in everything, give thanks? For this is the will of God. The will of God comes through our thanksgiving. The will of God, the empowerment of God, excuse me, I do need the water now. The empowerment of God comes through the will of God. The will of God is that we would continue to praise the Lord, even only 3 gallons of gas is all we have. So I can't allow the enemy who's scheming, who's like a devourer, trying to drown me in negativity to disempower my ability to create. I've got to rise up. Look at somebody and say, rise up. Give somebody a high five and say, I'm rising. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 and 14, after you have done all to stand, to do what?
Stand.
He says to stand, to stand, to stand. In other words, stay your course, stay your ground. I believe you get this teaching today, it'll change your future. If you begin to initiate this in your everyday, workaday life, it'll change your future. Church, don't just think this is another sermon. It's a word from the Lord to give us victory in this city. It's a word from the Lord to give your family victory. Amen? To get over the hump of that continual struggle, of that continual breakdown in your life, that continual nagging thing that has controlled you all your life. Let me give you the definition of arise. Are you ready? You want to write this down because you'll never be the same. To arise or to stand. You see, let me put the two together. How many know that right now I am sitting? How many know now that I am standing? Okay, what is this? And what is this? How did I get from here to here? I had to arise. You got it? So Jesus is telling us to arise and shine, for the light has come. In other words, change your position from sitting to standing. Ephesians 6 says to stand, therefore, which means to arise, because you cannot stand without rising. Did I just show you that? Amen. Young lady just showed us that as well. She was sitting, she can't walk until she stands, right? She cannot stand, walk until she stands. So that means that if you're sitting and you want to stand, you have to arise. So here's the word. Ephesians chapter 6, the word arise means this. It means to rise up. You say, well, I knew that. I knew that. Tell me something I don't know. Okay, it means to issue a decree. Issue a decree. Causing something to be or come into existence. The only way that young mother could bring to pass relief in that child's life to go to the restroom. I know this is sick and elementary, but just stick with me. Was for her to change her position from sitting to standing. She had to arise. Her arising, her rising up was doing something. It was creating something that did not exist. Relief for her daughter. You understand what I'm saying? So that's the definition of this word. It means to cause something to come to pass that right now doesn't exist. The other day I was throwing something away in the garbage and I noticed there was a piece of fruit on the floor next to the garbage can. And I thought, okay, who did that? And I'm wondering, well, maybe it was one of my grandkids, maybe it was my wife. Gee, couldn't have been me. But I saw it on the floor, and I went back and I sat down, and it was like the Lord spoke to me, and He said, you saw it, but you sat down. I said, I know, God, I saw it. He said, well, get up and go throw it away. I said, well, I'll do it later. And so I started to kind of meditate. I said, piece of fruit, in Jesus' name, get up off that floor and get in that garbage can. Now! I went back there and it was still on the floor. You know what I noticed? Until I had to rise up from sitting and go get the fruit, I made it move its position. You get what I'm saying? So the Bible tells us to stand, therefore. In other words, He's telling us to rise up. He's telling us to make something happen. You have to rise up. You and I have to issue a decree. We have to issue a decree. It is called prayer. That's what prayer is. We have made prayer so religious. Job 22, verse 28. Watch this scripture. You will also declare a thing, and it shall be what? Established for you. You shall declare a thing, and it will be established for you, so light will shine on your ways. Declaring a thing, go to the next part, and it also talks about decreeing. You shall declare, you shall decree a thing. You shall issue it forth. That's what prayer is. It's a release of words. It's a release of God words. Watch this in Daniel chapter 10, verse 11 and 12. Now I'm presenting my case to you. I'm building it now. Don't tune out. This is the moment to tune in. Daniel chapter 10, verse 11 and 12. And this is what the Lord spoke to Daniel and said, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. Stand upright. For I now have been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand, to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. So what are you saying about God today? He said, God's not helping me. God will not dispatch heavenly hosts to words that are not accurately spoken of His majesty. Stop complaining, grumbling. Stop being negative and start praying without ceasing. Release words that will summon the entirety of the hosts of heaven to your aid. In Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 18. It says in verse 18 that we are to pray how? Continually. Watch this. Praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end and with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. For me, that utterance, what's an utterance? Words. That words or utterance may be given to me, and I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Five times in that text of two verses, Paul's tying in the armor of God with what you say. And he ties it to prayer. A church that does not pray is a church that will be dominated and not have dominion. My wife talked to our group Saturday morning for prayer. By the way, this Saturday at 10, we'll have a prayer blessing for marriages. But she began to make reference to Seoul, Korea. She was in Korea with David Young Gi Cho. All night prayer on a Friday night. 10,000 people were there. 10,000. All night long. Praying with such fervor, they have to ring a bell to get him to stop before they go to the next prayer request. They tried to take an ad out in the local paper. And the local paper told them no. The local paper said, we don't care about your Christianity and we are not going to publish it. You can't advertise in our paper. So Dr. Cho said to his church, we must pray. We must pray that God lets us buy the newspaper. Now watch. They now own the largest newspaper in Seoul, Korea. How many know they can advertise whatever they want? But what changed a no into yes? What is prayer? Words you speak. What is words you speak? It is making something happening that's not happening now. It is calling and summoning the heavenly host to the aid of the one that's crying out. That's where we must change our position. We've been sitting in church too long. Matter of fact, it's kind of interesting, you know, when we stand to worship. Some people complain about that, you know. We're standing too long. Well, sit down. It's okay. You can sit down in church. It's not a big deal. Well, how about the spiritual connotation? We're more comfortable sitting than we are standing. Jesus said this in Matthew 17, coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration. I'm going to try and close this out. The disciples hit the wall, you know. They couldn't cast out the devil from this boy. And the Father said, you know, your disciples couldn't heal my son. And we read in this particular scripture in Matthew 17 that Jesus said some powerful truth. Of course, we know it, nothing can come out but by much prayer and fasting. That's not what I want you to look at. Although we'll read that. Look at verse 20. Because of your unbelief, for surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there. You will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Then he says, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and by fasting. And Jesus was teaching his disciples something. He said, unbelief is the same as sitting down. Unbelief is a failure to rise up, is a failure to issue a decree, is a failure to cause something to be or come into existence. So he said, why couldn't we do it? He said, well, here's your problem. First of all, you needed faith. Because if you had faith as a mustard seed, you could even say to a mountain, go, and it'll go. So Jesus was teaching them, the reason why you pray and nothing happens is because you're missing faith. In other words, that's the force behind the words. Number two, he said prayer. That's how you establish a thing, by making the decree. And then he said by fasting, resisting the tendency to try to make things happen yourself. In other words, don't operate out of the flesh. Did you know that things just don't happen? They're made to happen. They're made to happen. Did you know that light just didn't happen when this earth was covered in darkness? It was made to happen. How did God make light? He spoke it. Being a Christian doesn't exempt you from warfare. Proverbs 24 and 16 tells us so, that believers will fall 7 times, but guess what? They get up. But notice what the scripture says. They rise up. They rise up. In other words, when you fall, the only way to get out of that posture is to take your stand, is to decree a thing, is to begin to declare God's word over your life again. I want to close with Isaiah 43. This is a powerful verse. Verse 1 and 2, he tells us not to be fearful. He says, don't be fearful. I've redeemed you. I've called you by your name. I've formed you. You're mine. Then he goes on to say this. I mean, you're mine, but here's what I want you to know. You're mine, but when you pass through the waters. Wait a minute, God, I thought I was yours. You are. It's better that you're mine when you pass through the waters than not be mine and pass through the waters. How many know that when you pass through the waters and you're God's, it's like you have a life preserver on? There's a difference between going for a swim and drowning. And he says, and when you, through the rivers, they'll not overflow you. Then he says this, you're mine, but when you pass through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. See, I believe that you and I are going to go through some rough waters. We're going to go through some heated times. But thanks be to God that we'll pass through. Can you tell somebody I'm just passing through? Tell them I may look a little wet. Girls, my makeup might be running. Guys, my bald spot might be showing. But I'm passing through. Because I know how to make something happen. I'm going to ask you as a church to change your thinking about prayer. I'm asking you as a church to flood these altars a half hour before every service. I'm asking you as a church to pray corporately on Saturday morning for 1 hour at 10 a.m. I'm asking you, and let's transform a city. It won't happen any other way. Not by might and not by power, but by His Spirit. Are you ready to rise up, church? Are you ready to rise up? Now, Lord, we are totally dependent on You. There's nothing we can do to make life better other than rise up. And so now, Father, we just declare our dependency on You in totality. Your heads are bowed. Let me ask this question, sir. Ma'am, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Do you know Him as your King? Do you know Him as the Lord of your life? Oh, my friend, you could know Him today. He's as close as the mention of His name. All you got to do is cry out. For the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. All you got to do is call. So this morning, you want to give your life to Christ. You want to serve God, not this world. You say, Pastor, pray for me. I need Jesus. With an upraised hand, you'll acknowledge your need for Christ. Would you do it now if that's you? This may be your last time, friend. I may be attending your wake next week. Don't leave us doubting. Don't leave us wondering if you went to heaven or not. I guarantee you I won't preach you into heaven. I can't do it. I may say some nice things about you, but I can't get you there with my words and a eulogy. You can get yourself there with your words now that says, I repent of my sin. That's how you get there. You've got to say it. I can't say it for you. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to ask for a second call for this house this morning. I need prayer warriors. I need people that'll make some things happen around here. I'd like to employ an army that says, you know what, I'll change this city by my words, by my agreement with God. I'll change and I'll arise. You don't have to raise your hand because you know what? Raising a hand is an easy thing. I would prefer that you just show up. That's your vote. That's your choice. That's your decision. And I'm believing this week our church is in a different direction because we're learning how to pray. Altar ministers, would you join me across the front of this room? I forever will remember the day we laid the first foundation stone in this place. I'll never forget the opportunity God's given us to have such a massive structure. It's a wonderful blessing. I'll never forget the people that sacrificed to help bring it to pass. Whether they're here or not here, it matters not. I'll never forget them, and I'm indebted to them and their sacrifice. But this is why. This is why. So we could pray with you, and we could be a blessing to you. Thank you, moms and dads that sacrificed. Thank you, saints of God that maybe are on in heaven today. Maybe you're even watching this service. I don't know. But thank you. Thank you for giving the hundreds and the thousands. Thank you for giving your time to make this happen. Otherwise, we'd have no altar space. I suppose it's more real to me now because I meet in a hotel room on the other location. We don't have space like this. It's hard to have an altar call. But look at this. Look at the blessing of God. Look what God's provided us. Then look at the altar ministers God's given us. These are men and women of faith. Look at the worship leaders and the musicians that God has given us to accompany the moving of the Spirit. You and I are blessed. And to much that's been given. So when we stand up, I'm going to ask you before you go that way to come this way. Because we want you to go that way. Are you ready? Maybe healing, recommitment, commitment to prayer, family counseling. You say, you know what? My family's in trouble. Marital strife, unsaved loved ones, membership of the church, baptism of the Holy Ghost. Oh my, an array of needs that can be met. Are you ready? Let's stand to our feet. Come. Come. You need prayer? Come. Don't hesitate. Come. All ye that are weary and heavy laden, come unto me and I will give you rest. Come. From the back row to the side, from the very front, come. Let us pray with you and believe that God will do great things in your life. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something else. Those of you that say, Pastor, I heard the cry of God today, not the preacher's words. God, help us that we respond to man's words. I pray you respond to God's word. I pray today that before you leave this morning, you'll take just 5 minutes and build an altar at your seat, around this altar, and pray. What is prayer? It's rising up. Would you rise up before we go? Would you do it as a church just for 5 minutes? We're going to dismiss you now. We say, live right, love everybody, pray hard. Why? Because it's the only way to victory. It's the only way we overcome. And those of us that are what? Born of God are what? Overcomers. Overcomers. The burden of the Lord is in this house. The burden of the Lord has been on this ministry all week long, and it's been difficult to carry. The burden of God that says, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Let's not make it a den of thieves and robbers. Let's come to pray. Can you do it there? God bless you. We'll see you on Thursday night here at Church on the North Coast. We love you all. Have a wonderful afternoon, and we'll see you next time. God bless.